Good morning. Now, earlier this week I had some cold and I was wondering how I'm doing this morning, but I guess I'm doing pretty good. So this morning we'll turn to Revelation chapter 5. And I've been speaking on the previous chapters, chapter 4, I think it was 3 weeks ago or so, or 4 weeks, I'm not sure. And so I intend to just go to the book, through the book. If I come to chapter 6 and 7 and so on, I might take just some bigger portions and read a few verses from it. I'd like to keep it interesting, but I think we can learn a few things from it. And I don't pretend to exhaust the chapter, because my brother Simmons, he spoke on that a few months ago, is it? And I was wondering, he's taking my subject, but nobody can exhaust the chapter. So we'll read all of Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll, or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Now we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. And we thank you for the future with the Lord Jesus, that he is coming, and that all glory and praise should go to him, as we just read in our chapter. And Father, we pray that this morning we may glean something from your word, and that your name may be honored in what is said, and that if anyone that is here who is not saved may turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Father, we pray for this. We pray that we all may be edified, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, The last time I mentioned that in chapter 4 to the end of the book speaks about future events, things that still have to happen. And before the actual events of the tribulation happen in chapter 6, we first get a view of what is happening in heaven. And so in chapter 4 we find there God and His throne. God and His throne. And the emphasis there is on God as creator. He's the creator of all things. And so that's what we see emphasized in that chapter. And that's actually mentioned also in the last verse of chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So he's the creator. And then in chapter 5, we find the Lamb and the book, or the scroll. As a matter of fact, the books as we know them in binding didn't come into existence till about the beginning of the second century. So when you read in the Bible about a book, it's always a scroll. The ideas rolled up like this. And then, you know, of course, very simple here, but... And then it says here that this scroll was sealed with 7 seals that would have been on the side. So you had to break all the seals before you could actually open that book, that scroll. And it says of this scroll that it was written on the inside and on the outside. And that happened with important documents, just like we have a book, for example. The inside has pages where you have the actual content. And on the outside, it would say what, you know, the title of the book or so. And that's what would happen with this scroll as well. With scrolls in those days, they would be written on the inside, and then on the outside, it would probably say what was the contents to be on the inside. So, 7 seals. In Roman times, wills or testaments had to be sealed with 7 seals. And the only one that could open them was the owner of that document. And so, the question then arises, before I say anything else in this chapter, what is this scroll? I think that's very important. Now, of course, there are different suggestions on this. One of the suggestions that is given about what this scroll might be is that it is the book of Revelation itself. But we read already at the beginning that blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And in some ways, some of the content in this book is already mentioned in the Old Testament in books like Daniel, especially in Zechariah and in Isaiah. So I actually disagree with that view. Others think that it's just the contents or just the judgments that are to follow. Now that could be. But I would suggest to you today that the scroll here is the title deed to the earth. And in Old Testament times, in the days, you see that, for example, in Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah was told by the Lord to buy a field. And he bought a field, and it says very, in details, it says that he bought his field from his cousin. He was the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer of that field. And there was the purchase deed of that piece of land. And it was sealed, and then there was another copy made which was open. It's just like if you go to the lawyer, and let's say you get a will, and the actual will goes into the filing or in some kind of a safety deposit, safety box of the lawyer. That's the actual will, but you get a copy, and that's open to read. You can look at it whenever. And so we find then in the Bible is, as it were, the open copy. We can read in the Bible who owns this earth. The Lord Jesus owns, God owns the earth. He is the owner of this universe. But then in this book we find that the actual scroll can only be opened, the sealed scroll can only be opened by the owner of that scroll. And then the question arises, who is the owner? That's basically what is in this question in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? In other words, the one who is worthy to loose that scroll, to open the scroll and loose its seals, is the owner of that property. And so we find then that in verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that is God, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then it says in verse 3, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. You remember when God created the world, he gave Adam dominion, have dominion, he said. In other words, God gave responsibility of management to Adam. And Adam, he lost it through sin. And so no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth is able and also is not worthy to open that scroll. Nobody has rights. Nobody is worthy to have the ownership of this world. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened is they actually gave up that dominion to the devil. And then nowadays, the devil is called the prince of this world. And of course, we know that God is the ultimate owner. But this has not been made known yet to the world. And God wants to give that ownership back to a man. But he cannot give it back to us because we are sinners. And he will give it back to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find then in verse 4 that John, he weeps much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. But then in verse 5, we find that one of the elders, that's one of those 24 elders, and we saw the last time that those elders, 24 elders, they represent the church, the glorified church in heaven. And one of those men, one of those elders says, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Prevailed is the same word as overcome. Now, he's actually referring here to two texts from the Old Testament. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you just go back to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And that is the chapter about Jacob's last words to his sons. And there is some prophecy in that as well. And in Genesis 49, verse 9, Jacob says about Judah, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And that's the Lord Jesus. And to him, the Lord Jesus, shall be the obedience of the people. That's one of the earliest prophecies in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus. Not the first one, but it's one of them. And so this already points forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It points forward to the fact that the Messiah is a king, the king. To him shall be the obedience of the people. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Proverbs chapter 30 says that a lion is among the powerful of the beast. And then Isaiah, the other text is from Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's actually a sevenfold description of the Spirit of God. And then we find in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and so on. That's very clearly speaks about millennium. And then our verse is in verse 10. And in that day, that is the day of his coming, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. A root of the stem of Jesse. Or a rod from the stem of Jesse, verse 1. In verse 10, a root of Jesse. Now you might say, well, the root is first and then the branches. But the idea here with the root is more something that sprouts from the root. We know that, humanly speaking, Jesse, the father of David, and David, the Lord Jesus, is a descendant from David. And so these few texts, as it says in Isaiah 11, verse 10 at the end, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Gentiles shall seek him. The Lord Jesus is a royal person. He is the Messiah that was long promised. And he is the one who has prevailed. Now it's interesting, also when you go back to Revelation 3, verse 21, it says there, at the end of the verse, I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And here it says that he has prevailed, or he has overcome. So it's an accomplished fact. He is the overcomer. He has overcome. And yet the whole book of Revelation describes to us how he will overcome. So what is it now? Is it future that he will overcome in the future? Or has he overcome already? Well, it's both are true. Where did the Lord Jesus gain the victory? We thought about that this morning a little bit. He gained the victory at Calvary's cross. Sometimes the picture is taken from World War II, when the Allies landed on the beaches in Normandy. That was D-Day, Decision Day. But it took another 11 months before they actually saw VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. But it has been said that really on D-Day, when that was an accomplished fact, it was just a matter of time and the Nazis would be defeated. Well, our D-Day happened on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus, he died and he rose again, Decision Day. He is the overcomer. It's just a matter of time. And Victory Day is coming. And so we live right now in this dispensation between D-Day and V-Day. Oh, there's many casualties between those last 11 months. That's when most of the Allied people that died in those 11 months. It's a hard battle. But Victory Day is coming. And so the Lord Jesus, he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He has, as the Son of God, he is the rightful heir of all things. But as Son of Man, he had to become a man. He had to become the last Adam. And he had to inherit everything on this earth. But when you inherit everything, you also inherit its problems. So when the Lord Jesus becomes the rightful owner of this universe, he also inherits all its problems. For example, let me illustrate this. Suppose you get a letter in the mail someday and you have some kind of a rich uncle somewhere and he dies and he leaves you a property you didn't know about. And you are the owner of the property. And you're completely surprised, of course. And let's say it's in another province, just to gravy the story, I guess. And you go there and you find out you don't know where it is and you find out that there's a whole bunch of people living on the property. But they're not the rightful owners. What do you do? Well, you go to their house, you say, well, listen, man, this is my property. You're not supposed to be here. And they don't want to leave. What do? You have to go to law. And so the Lord Jesus, he is the inheritor of this earth. And what does he find on this earth? He finds a lot of stuff that's wrong. And so the Lord Jesus, he has to deal with the problems of this universe. And he did that. With this world, he died for our sins. And the day is coming. when he shall come in judgment, and he will, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, he shall, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And then in verse 6 you would find, you would think that John looks, he looks, and you would expect him to see a lion or some majesty, the Lord Jesus in all his majesty. But he looks around and he sees in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the four living creatures, he sees a lamb, as though it had been slain. The word lamb here is little lamb. Little lamb. You can hardly think of a more defenseless animal than a lamb. It has no natural defense. And not only is it a little lamb, but it is at its weakest moment, as it had been slain, just when its throat is cut. And it stands there. Now, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. And at this moment, when John sees him, he sees him in his glory. But I believe that for all eternity, we shall be reminded of his glory, of his death and his sufferings on the cross. And so you find then, how is it possible that a little lamb is going to overcome the dragon of Revelation chapter 12? This is the battle between the lamb and the dragon. Naturally speaking, of course, a lamb wouldn't stand a chance. A dragon being a very fearful animal. But the lamb is the overcomer. You know, we live in a world today where Christianity is despised. The Lord Jesus is despised. Christians are despised, persecuted, and persecution is on the increase. But the Lord Jesus is the overcomer. He is the Lamb that was slain. That's the way he had to go in order to become that overcomer. He had to go through the cross. And then he sees that Lamb, and it has seven horns in the end of verse 6. Horns speak of strength. And seven is the number of perfection. So that horn, that lamb has perfect strength, power. That's the omnipotence of the lamb, all powerful. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Eyes speak of vision. Seven, again, perfect vision. Perfect vision. And so we know that the Lord Jesus, he knows everything. That's his omniscience. And then it says, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Sent out into all the earth. That is, those eyes are everywhere. And so that speaks of his omnipresence. And so here we find the qualities of God, the attributes of God, which are omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. All-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere, all-present. We find it in the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just turn one page back to chapter 3, verse 1, it says there, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God is also sometimes called the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8. We find that. And so we see then here the Lord Jesus. The Lamb, as though it had been slain, a picture of weakness. And yet he has all strength. He has all knowledge. And he is present everywhere. And then it says in verse 7, "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Now, if you look then from verse 8 till the end of the chapter, you find then the worth and the praise ascribed to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very important to notice that in the next few verses, we find three times praise is given. Three times. But why do they praise him? They do not praise him because he opens the scroll and reads the contents to them. That's not why they praise him. They praise him for the very fact that he receives that scroll, or he takes that scroll, that he is the owner of that scroll, and that he has the right. He is worthy because of who he is and of what he has done, and he is able to open that scroll. That's why they praise him. They find out that he is the rightful heir of all things. Of course, they knew that already. We know that already too. But here it becomes, this is the start of the whole series of judgments that are following this chapter. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ being the rightful owner. He is going to judge. And then in the following chapters, you find that as he breaks each of these seals, a judgment follows, the seven seals. And then when the seventh seal is broken, or opened, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Because when he breaks the seventh seal, all the other six are broken, he breaks the seventh seal, then the scroll is ready to be opened. The title deed of all the earth. Then there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then you find that in the following chapters, you find the seven trumpets judgments, which are direct interventions from God himself. And so in verse 8 then, in verse 8 and 9, we first find praise given by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. We saw the last time that the four living creatures, they are the animals of the earth. It represents creation. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 7. There is a lion, a calf, or elsewhere called an ox. And the other one had a face like a man, and the fourth one was like a flying eagle, which represents creation in the wild animals, the domesticated animals, man as an intelligent being, and the birds, the eagle. And so that's a representation of earth. Also, the number four always speaks of the earth in the Bible, northeast, southwest, and many other pictures where you find the number four. At the same time, those four living creatures are also the ones that guard the holiness of God, and they will execute the judgment of God with the power of a lion, with the endurance of a calf or an ox, with the intelligence of a man, and with the speed of an eagle. It will be short, it will be intelligent, it will be powerful, and it will be enduring. And so, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fall before him. They fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp. That's actually a lyre, not the big harp we have today, but the small ones. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they sang a new song. Now I just want to stop here a bit. As I was studying this book of Revelation, and I'm still studying, never be done with that, I noticed how much this book speaks about things related to the tabernacle. And so I was reading this verse, golden bowls full of incense, which remind us of the tabernacle. And then I compared it with chapter 8, verse 3, and suddenly something, I really enjoyed this for myself. In chapter 8, verse 3, maybe you can turn to that. It says there, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. That's the burnt offering altar. The burnt offering altar of the tabernacle. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now go back to Exodus 29. I know there's more of a Bible study, but make you think, eh? It's Exodus 30. verse 6, speaking there about the altar of incense, Exodus 30, verse 6. And you shall put it, that altar of incense, before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. So it suddenly dawned upon me, here in Revelation it says that the golden altar stands before the throne. But in Exodus it says that the altar, this altar, stands before the mercy seat, or the ark with the mercy seat. So what do we get then? That the throne in the book of Revelation is typified by the ark of the testimony. And then we find the altar of incense that was in the holy place, just before the curtain, just before you go into the Holy of Holies. And so you have to picture in your mind the tabernacle scene in this whole book. There's many other pictures in here. You see that, chapter 11, chapter 9, chapter 15, and we'll see that as we go through it. But in the tabernacle, you find that God is a holy God. He is holy. And then in chapter 15 and also in chapter 11, you find that the temple of the tabernacle, or the inner shrine of the tabernacle, is opened up. That is, the Holy of Holies is opened up. And when that is opened up without the blood on the mercy seat, it means absolute judgment. And so that God of the Old Testament is still the same God today. And the only way we are safe from the judgment of God is if we are sheltered by the blood of Christ. If the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we avail ourselves of that, if we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that's the only way we can be safe from the judgment of God. And so here then in chapter 5, verse 8, we find golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know how many millions of prayers have been ascending up to God throughout the ages. One of the prayers has been, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Isn't that one of our prayers? When we see all the injustice in the world today, you know, sometimes we get so, what shall I say? Sometimes our Christianity is too much about ourselves. It's all about how I feel and my little circumstances. But what I learned from this book is that we need to get a vision of God's vision. We need to have God's interests at heart. Our little life is only a part of a big picture. We're only very small people. It's not about me, it's about the Lord Jesus. It's about God's interests. And you know, you might sometimes think all those prayers that I've prayed to the Lord, many prayers maybe you feel have never been answered. But just remember this, take comfort in this one, that God remembers them all. And here we find then, just before the judgments of God break loose, we find here the prayers of the saints. And they arise to God from this altar of incense. Because the incense speaks of the worth and the value of the Lord Jesus himself. We are accepted in the Beloved One. Did you know, not only is the Lord Jesus, did he die for us that we might go to heaven, but he also died and rose again that we might be able to approach God in prayer. We have access to God through him. We could never pray to God and be accepted in ourselves and of ourselves. It's only in the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus himself. That's what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 6. Accepted in the Beloved One. That is the Lord Jesus. And so the incense speaks of the worth and the value of the Lord Jesus himself. And all those prayers can be accepted by God because God is delighted in him. It has nothing to do with literal incense. All those things in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come. They find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. It has nothing to do with literal incense, as some parts of Christendom think. And then we find in verse 9, and they sang a new song. You know, I looked it up. You know where the first song is in the Bible? It's in Exodus 15. The song of Moses when they came to the Red Sea. They came through the Red Sea and they sang the song of Moses, a song of redemption. And the last song in the Bible is Revelation 15. And there again they says they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. My, I'm telling you, man. We have a song, don't we? You have a song? You ever sing? Well, you say, well, I can't sing. You know what? You know what the Bible emphasizes about singing? Sometimes it's a good thing to just think about it. I was thinking about it yesterday. The Bible doesn't emphasize the performance of singing. Now, if you can sing well, that's tremendous. The Bible emphasizes the contents of what you sing and what is coming out of your heart. Singing, making melody in your heart. So if you feel you can't sing, you can sing with your heart. That's more acceptable to God than somebody that's not even saved and might do a big performance of a Christian song. I've always wondered, how in the world can an unbeliever sing about Christian song? Just, my wife was saying yesterday, it was, she heard one time that it had been suggested that if all the country songs were sung backwards, many people would get their wives and dogs back. Because really, the song of the world, a lot of it is about lost love. Dear John would get his love back too. You know? We have a song to sing. So we sing in one hymn, "The heavenly anthem will drown all music but its own." That's the only music that will be left. The song of the Lamb. You have a song in your heart. Let's keep the emphasis on the contents of the song, of our hymns. And of course, you should try to sing well. And if you want to sing well, you have to learn the songs, just like you learn the Bible. If you want to know the Bible, you have to read the Bible. If you want to learn the songs, you have to sometimes go over the songs. It's very common sense to me, I think. And then it says in verse 9, what they say, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Notice it does not say, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood, every tribe and tongue and people and nation." It doesn't say that. It says, "out of every tribe." You know, there's a lot of teaching nowadays where that teaches universalism, that everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to heaven. Maybe except for Hitler and Stalin or some people like that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The people of God are always a selection of people from the many. Although there are many. Because it says in verse 11, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And 10,000, the number 10,000 is actually the word myriads, is the biggest number in Greek. So the idea is not to say, this just means an innumerable amount of people. There will be many. But notice what it says, "out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." There are believers everywhere. Did you know there are even Christians in Mecca? And Mecca is a city where only Muslims are allowed to come. There's Christians in Mecca. No matter where you go in this world today, there are Christians. It's tremendous. Went to the villages there in Zambia, almost every town, a little assembly. Tremendous. Their buildings are nothing. They're praising God. Man, I thought it was tremendous. There's people, the people of God are everywhere. They will come from every corner of the world. What a tremendous thing. And then we find the second song. Now that the angels are added to the number, in verse 11 and 12, "Many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders." Now notice they do not sing about redemption. Because angels are not redeemed. They can sing about, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," verse 12, "to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He laid all those things by. He laid them aside, the Lord Jesus did, that he might gain all as a man. What about us? If we say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power," every strength we have, will we give it to him? Every riches we have, will we give it to him? What about our intelligence, our wisdom, our capabilities? Will we give it to him? What about our strength, our honor, our glory, all our efforts? All should go to him. Whatever we do, let we do it to the glory of God. Even our ordinary work, let us do it unto him. He should receive all those things. And then in verse 13, the crowd is swelling. Not only is it the four living creatures, which is symbolic of this earth, this creation as a whole. Not only is it the redeemed company of the church and perhaps the Old Testament saints. Not only is it the angels, but now in verse 13 we find also those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The Lamb gets equal praise with the one, God himself, on the throne, because he is God. Every knee shall bow before him. You know what the great purpose of God is? That every tongue will confess him. As it says in the last verse of the book of Psalms, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And as a matter of fact, Revelation ends like that too. The Lord Jesus should receive all the glory. If that is so, how much should he receive of us today? And then again, it goes back in verse 14 to the four living creatures and the 24 elders. The creatures say, Amen. Not only let it be so, but it is so. And when I believe that when we pray, one person prays, let us say as a congregation, Amen. Then you agree with what's being prayed. That's a good practice. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. The Lamb that was slain is living forever today. Now where do you stand in relation to him? If you're not saved, then you can come to him today. God is extending his grace to you today. Flee to him. Today the throne is a throne of grace. In that coming day, it will be a throne of judgment. Now I just suggest that we sing one hymn. I cannot go without that. 140 in the Black Book. And ask yourself, can you truly sing this? Because only redeemed people can sing. We have a song. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. 140.
Is the Lamb worthy?
people of God said,